Now we're going to turn to our Bible reading, which is from Galatians 6, verses 11 through to 18. I see that Paul was writing in large letters. That's what I need at my age to be able to read them. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised, that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. You're welcome.
Well, good evening. I hope you can hear me all right. Excellent, there I am. I hope you've been enjoying your day so far. And as we gather to study God's word, let me pray. And if you happen to put your devices or your Bibles away, please reopen them to Galatians 6, and we're going to study that word together. Lord Jesus, as we study your word, help us to understand it by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see it clearly and to apply it to our own lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are at the final part of Galatians. I cannot remember when I started Galatians with you, but it was probably a couple of years ago now. And here we are at the end, and Galatians is really a book about grace. Grace is on repeat throughout this letter of Paul's, and I know I've learned a lot about grace, and if you've been with us throughout the series, I hope that you've been reminded and challenged about grace as well. And as we read this last section, we remember that while Paul may have been the writer of this letter, while Paul may have been the messenger, it's God who ultimately wrote it, isn't it? If you can remember, Paul began the letter by introducing himself all the way back at the beginning, saying, "I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." So from chapter 1, Paul has said, "Hey guys, it's me, I'm Paul, and this is a word of God that I'm giving to you through me." And this is how he begins his closing. Read verse 11 with me, and Rob pointed it out really well. "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." He's trying to write something important here. You know, Paul was a very busy man, and he had lots of people helping him in his ministry, but one thing that he doesn't delegate is this letter. He wrote it himself, he says. And he says, "See what large letters I use." What kinds of things do we write in large letters? They're important things, aren't we? Things that we don't want to be missed. When we want someone to get the message, we write big. We capitalize, we bold, we italicize, we underline, we do whatever we need to do. We write them in different colored letters, right? And Paul's so concerned about this church, and his letter has a real urgency to it. And as is his habit, this evening, he's also going to start comparing and contrasting some things. He'll compare religion versus the cross. He'll contrast the inward versus the outward appearance. You know, what God cares about versus what we care about. And he'll compare human work versus divine work. He often compares, doesn't he, Paul? And that's because there's often two things to contrast. And for Paul in this letter, there's just two things to contrast. The things that God has made versus the things that Satan has counterfeited, right? Do you remember that from the beginning of our study of Galatians? And so Paul does this over and over again, and he's sort of saying, this is God's original way, this is God's better way, this is the way to do it, and here's Satan's fake, counterfeit, knockoff brand. So the first thing that Paul gets into today is he says that there's a difference between religion and the cross. Would you agree with that? There's a difference between religion and the cross. And by religion, I'm thinking, you know, man-made rules and traditions. Read with me verse 12. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. That's the big issue of the day, remember, circumcision. The only reason they do this, Paul continues, is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. You know, there are certain religions where if you don't conform, if you don't convert, then you'll be condemned and rejected, right? In this world, there are those religions that exist. But with Christianity, we can't do that. Because Christianity is about a loving relationship, right? You can't proclaim a loving relationship and force people to believe it or to be a part of it. We can't make somebody love someone else. We can't make somebody love God. It's about choice. And what Paul's saying is that part of the problem with a religious spirit is that it's pushy, right? It's demanding, it's overbearing. And he says here, he says that they're forcing you. Let me just say this. God leads by love, right? It's about relationship. And he gives us the choice. So if we want to walk with God, if we want to know him, if we want to be like him, then we can't force others to be a part of it. We can't shove when we want to share the gospel. We can't impose it, even if we love someone so much and we don't want them to die unsaved. You know, we can't even do it on ourselves. Have you ever, I'm assuming we probably all have, tried to force ourselves to be or to take on Jesus' shape? It's impossible, isn't it? Rather, it's about hearts being open, right? And it's about hearts being soft, and it's about the Holy Spirit working in me and changing me and transforming me and giving me the desire to be like Jesus, giving me a love for God, so much so that I want to be like him and that I want to follow him and that I want to obey him. Paul continues, he continues saying that the false teachers would force them to be circumcised. Again, it's the hot issue of the day. And Paul says that they want to do this so that they won't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What's the issue? What's the crux of the matter? What's at the center of the table? The cross. And they're developing a religious system where, in order to avoid being persecuted as Jesus was, the cross is no longer going to be required. They're trying to duck around the cross of Christ. Read verse 13 with me. Paul goes on even further. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So not only that, Paul says, rule-based people, legalistic people, religious people, he says, they're hypocrites. They told everybody what to do. They tell everybody what to do, but they don't do it themselves. Religious people are always telling everyone else what they should be doing and not telling themselves what they should be doing. They judge others, but they don't judge themselves, you know? And we need to be careful. We need to be so careful about this, don't we? In ourselves, in our own lives. I mean, they don't even live up to their own demands that they force on others, but they desire, Paul says, to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So they want to design a religion where the cross isn't you know, central, and persecution wouldn't apply to them. And they also want to design a religion where they get to boast in your flesh. It's all about points, right? How many people did you circumcise today? How many people did you bring to God today? You know, if we bring it to modern day, how many people have you invited to church today, right? How many people did you have a God conversation with today? How many people did you pray for today? And it's all a point system, and you're getting marked, and you sort of start saying, well, you got 10, and I got 6. Well, I guess you win, but hey, better luck next week. I'm going to get you then. And it's all just competition. Read verse 14 with me. Paul, this is what Paul's response is. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul, far from wanting the cross, far from wanting to dodge the cross, duck under the cross, avoid the cross, Paul puts the cross back front and center and says, I'm not going to boast in anything except the cross. And another thing people say is Christianity is a religion, and in some ways that's right, but really religion is about what we do for God, and the cross is about what God does for us, right, or did for us. And I think that's a significant difference, isn't it? I mean, religion is us saying to God, hey, God, here are all the things I'm going to do for you. Here's my resume. Isn't it really impressive? I've worked really hard. And the cross is Jesus saying, no, no, no. I've already done it all for you. Jesus says, you're the needy one, not me. You're the problem. I'm the solution. You're the one being rescued. You're not the hero in this story. I am. And ultimately, the cross tells us that there's a God who made us, and this God loves us, and this God is a relational God, and we rebelled against him. We sinned against him, and we rejected him, but he loved us so much that he got off of his throne, and he came into human history, and his name is Jesus. And he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. He was the only man in history who ever lived the life that God designed us to live. There was no hypocrisy in him, and he went to the cross, the most shameful and brutal way to die, and he substituted himself in our place and died so we wouldn't have to. He's willing to forgive us. He's willing to love us. He's willing to walk with us. And then he rose from the dead, conquering sin and Satan and death and God's wrath. And now he's in his heavenly kingdom preparing a place for us, and it's going to be awesome, isn't it? And one day he's coming back to take us home to be with him forever. And all of this is because of the cross of Christ. And it's all about what he has done and not about what we can't do. Amen? And when Jesus said on the cross that it's finished, what he means is that it's all been taken care of. Trust the one who's finished the work. But what religion does is it ignores all of that and says, well, actually, no, we really need to help Jesus out a little bit, and we've got things to do, and so the boasting is in who? Ourselves. Yeah, I'm smarter than you. I'm better than you. I go on more mission trips than you do. I speak in tongues more than you do. I give more than you. I serve more than you. I was in church on Sunday. Where were you? And this is the world we live in, isn't it? Me, 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 I. And it's so tempting because it makes us feel good about ourselves. It makes us feel like we're getting points on the board. And this is why the cross is never popular, because it doesn't make us feel good about ourselves. And it takes the spotlight off of us and it puts it on one person, it puts it on Jesus. And the cross is so hard to accept because it forces us to acknowledge that he's the only person worth boasting about. But for the born again believer, for the one who is being transformed by the soul, by the Holy Spirit, suddenly that becomes amazing, doesn't it? To be able to boast in Christ. We want the spotlight on him. We want the cross at the center of the table because we know that without the cross, we can do nothing, that we are lost. So for those of us who are Christians, we boast in Jesus and we're happy and we're joyful. Why? Because Jesus did it all. Suddenly, the pressure's off. Wow, your spouse seems to like you. I know. Thank you, Jesus. Right? It's a miracle. Your kids don't hate you. Wow, yeah. It's because of Jesus. Thank you, God. And so we recognize the good things in our life, but we give credit to God. We recognize our blessings, and we thank the Lord who gave them. Because we know we didn't earn them. We know we're just as sinful and broken as the next person. We didn't earn them. We actually messed it all up. But there's grace for us. You know, how many of us, you know, we know this is true. Down to the very marrow in our bones. Another difference, Paul says, is that religion looks at the outward, but God deals with the inward. We saw this earlier in Galatians, if you can remember. You know, we have two parts to us, the physical body that we see and the soul that God sees. You know, the Galatians are debating about circumcision, right? Which is the outward, not the inward. God cares about circumcision of the heart, not just the body. In Isaiah 29, God says, you know, people draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Religion is about lip service. It's the show. It's about approval ratings and impressing others, and the hearts of religious people are often far from God. And the Bible says it repeatedly, you know, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart, God looks at the inward. And we need to continually remind ourselves that who we are inwardly is more important than who we are outwardly. And the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks, you know, from the inside out. And so religion fights over the outward life, but the cross wants to deal with the inner life. How many of us, this is kind of convicting right now. You know, we have the outward looking really good, but we know, our hearts aren't right. And God sees that. That's where God's looking. And he knows it. And Paul said it earlier, God will not be mocked. And if that's you, I implore you, we can do only one thing at this point. Go to the cross. Bow our heads and repent and ask Jesus to save us and change us from the inside out. Read verse 15 with me. Paul says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. What counts is the new creation. So next one, there's a difference, right, between what we care about and what God cares about. You know, how many of us, we have a cause, right? We have an issue that we're passionate about. We're sold out for it. We've all got something. We all care about it, and we wish We wish others would also care about that thing that we're so passionate about. And for the Galatians, the thing was circumcision. That was their thing, and they'd split the church in two over it. And so Paul says here something that would probably crush them. He says, no. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. You know, they were saying, you need Jesus plus circumcision to get to heaven. We need to help Jesus out, so we're going to write on our CV, we're going to write on our resume that we've been circumcised, and Jesus will be impressed, and that'll get us all the way. But that's not how it works. It's all Jesus, it's only Jesus, and you know what humanity contributed? Well, they killed him. We killed him. That's all we've done. And can we pause for just a moment on this idea of causes and issues and secondary matters? Because I think it's a real challenge in our day. It might be a political cause. It might be a moral issue. It might be something genuinely good, genuinely important, and genuinely worth caring about, and genuinely worth getting people on side about. But we must never allow it to become or take the place of the gospel. Because it's Jesus who changes lives. It's Jesus who changes minds and hearts. It's Jesus who brings people together. It's Jesus who gives us grace. It's Jesus who makes us humble. It's Jesus who makes us strong. How many people do we know, you know, who simply need the gospel? Who need to hear it again and again of God's grace in Christ? One of my favorite hymns right now is Tell Me the Old Story. Do you guys know that hymn? Tell me the old story. Tell it to me gently. Tell it to me loudly. Tell it to me clearly. Tell it to me on repeat, right? The old story, the gospel story. And yet sometimes we get distracted. We become so focused on a cause, an issue, a controversy, that we end up alienating the very people that we're trying to reach. If they were to listen to us speak, they'd think that Christianity was about that thing. What is it? What is it for you? When you're sharing your faith with your friends, with your family, with your coworkers, what does your coworker walk away thinking Christianity is all about? Would they say it's all about Jesus? Would they say it's all about the cross? Or would they say, well, from what he's been saying, it's all about this issue, and I don't really agree with it, so I'm going to walk away. Now, the issue may matter. They may even matter deeply, but they're not saving issues. We need to remember that there are really only two categories. There are saving things, and there is everything else. That's exactly what happened in Galatia. The Galatians were prepared to divide the church over a secondary issue because they had elevated it to become a primary one. And whenever that happens, the gospel itself begins to slip from the center. May we never do that. Not as a church, and not in our personal lives either. Paul moves on to compare human work versus divine work. Satan's counterfeit versus God's original, right? Read with me the first part of verse 15. Yeah, we'll read that again. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision mean anything. So circumcision, uncircumcision, they count for nothing, but here's what matters. End of verse 15. What counts is the new creation. That's really good news, isn't it? You know, religion wants to make us better. Jesus wants to make us new. All religion can do is try to make us better, and we live in a world of self-help and self-esteem, but what we really need is the healing grace of God. A new creation that means that if we belong to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is doing a supernatural work in our lives. He starts with our inner beings, which then affects our outer decisions and our behaviors. And if we belong to Jesus, we're new. Are we perfect? No, our spouse and our children would be the first to claim that we weren't. We're not perfect, but we're new. And we're in the process of being perfected, that will be completed when we finally get to heaven. Your quirks, your personality, your experiences, your memories. You'll still be you, but be the perfect you, the new you. The Bible uses the language of a new heart, a new nature, of being born again. New creation, new man. You're becoming more and more like Jesus. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. To the Israel of God. You know, in the Old Testament, God's people were known as Israel. In the New Testament, everyone who trusts in Jesus is gathered into God's one covenant family. We're all saved by the same grace, and we're all trusting in the same Savior. Verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And Paul gives the bottom line. He says, okay, my shirt's off, and I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. Let me say this. If we keep preaching and sharing that we're all sinful and in need of a Savior, people are not going to like us. That's going back to what the Galatians were trying to do, right? Take the cross off the table. Try and avoid the persecution. Paul says, no. The cross is at the center of the table. I'm going to get persecuted. In fact, I'll take my shirt off and show you that I've been persecuted. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. He's experienced it all, right? Maybe you have too. Maybe when you've shared the gospel with friends, they've rejected you. Maybe they've insulted you, called you names. Maybe you've lost your reputation. And you, like Paul, could take your shirt off and show the scars. And we're not going to like that. Because we like to think that we're good. We like to think that people, humanity, are evolving. We like to think that we are the solution. But none of that's true, is it? Galatians is proving that to be a lie. Time's not going to fix the human problem. Governments won't fix the human problem. Politics won't fix the human problem. War, science, religion, they won't fix the human problem. Only Jesus, dead in our place for our sins, and then risen again as our glorious King, he alone can deal with the human problem. Again, this is why the cross is never popular. Because it shows us that we are the problem. It confronts us with the magnitude of our sin, the depths of our darkness, while showing us who the real hero is, God. And when we share this with others, again, most of them won't like it. And so to win who we can, we must share with gentleness, with love, with grace. Well, we come to the end of our letter, of our study of Galatians. If you were in Paul's place and you were to write a letter to somebody that you love who's in crisis, maybe you've done this. Yeah. What's your final word? You say this. You know, this is it. This is my conclusion. What are you going to say? Paul ends his letter with grace. Read verse 18 with me. This is a popular benediction verse as well. You've heard it all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. You know, grace comes from Jesus. If you want grace, we have to go to Jesus, right? God does grace. Satan can only counterfeit, and his counterfeit is law and religion. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's our inner being. Our outer physical body is struggling, it's dying, but our inner spiritual being is being renewed. What's the most important thing in life? Grace for our souls. God wants us to have a relationship with him where grace changes our spirits and makes us into a new person, a new you. He wants us to walk with Jesus in relationship, to receive mercy, to receive grace, so that we can give others mercy and grace. And grace is God-giving generously. Grace is God-giving lavishly. Grace is a flood. If I could summarize this letter for us as we close, I'd say this. Relationship with God and others is based on one of two things, law or grace. Law says, here's my expectations, here are my demands, here's your performance review. And if you don't meet expectations, there will be consequences. And grace says, I love you, I forgive you, and I'm here to help you. Our relationship is secure, it's solid. Let me walk with you in that. It's the kindness of God towards us, which when we accept it, leads us into repentance. What kind of relationship does Jesus offer? It's one of grace. Grace takes hold of our hands and we walk together. Grace wants to lead us in our marriage. Grace wants to lead us with our children. Grace wants to lead us with our grandchildren. It wants to lead us with our friends and with our enemies. Law stifles, but grace lifts up. Grace heals us. Grace helps us to strive. Grace helps us to thrive. And grace comes from Jesus. So may we meet with the Lord this evening. May we receive grace from him. May we enjoy peace. May we enjoy peace with the Lord. You know, some of us, we haven't made our decisions yet, maybe. Maybe we haven't made the call on who we believe Jesus to be yet. Some of us, maybe we've been walking away from him, backsliding, losing interest, becoming indifferent. This applies to all of us. Jesus has grace for you. There's a God who made you. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who died for you, and there's a God who rose for you. There's a God who is preparing a place for you. There's a God who's coming again so that you can be with him forever. And his name's Jesus. Give him your sin. Receive your grace. Receive his grace. There's grace for you. Jesus wants to make you into a new you. The new you, get this, the new you is actually the original and the best. The old was Satan's counterfeit. For those of you who are prodigals, there's grace for you. Jesus loves you. He'll embrace you. He'll forgive you. He'll comfort you. He'll take your hand and walk with you once again. There's grace for you. God has grace for our futures. God has grace appointed and planned for the future that might be overwhelming you right now. God's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness. And this grace, the grace of Jesus, is eternal. Isn't that beautiful? God's grace will be there in the future, in your future, when you need it the most, just as it was in the past when you needed it the most. He's always been faithful and he will always be faithful. And so may his grace set us free this evening so that we may live free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for his heart, for the church. We thank you for his understanding of you. Thank you for grace. We pray, Lord, that wherever we are this evening in our relationship with you and in our relationship with others, we pray that your grace would meet us there. And we pray that that grace would renew us and continue to transform us and give us great joy and confidence as we live out our days, walking with Jesus and sharing Jesus. Amen.